want to read a quick card. It says, Dear Pastor Tracy and Leslie and church family, our deepest thank yous to you all for the lovely flowers and prayers. Your thoughtfulness is greatly appreciated. God bless you all with love, the Lyons, Erzbischoff families. And again, that was Brother Brian's Uncle Don that passed away suddenly from a heart attack. Well, it was one, Brian. And was a, don't know yet. But just very sudden, very tragic. So I just want to continue to pray for them. And it's still very recent that that happened. I know they continue, they would appreciate our continued prayers. Galatians chapter 1. Please open your Bibles there tonight to the book of Galatians chapter 1. We are going to finish up this part of our series of Galatians tonight. We've actually done, this will be our third sermon dealing with this particular subject. In this chapter, we talked about how the fact that God loves to save bad people, really in, by way of title, as we look at the Apostle Paul's life from persecutor to preacher. And when I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can, in the context of thinking about Bible characters, we can think that they've always been these, that there's some supernatural spiritual giant, that they've always been that. But that's not true. Many of them, every one of them actually had a story. They had and may I add, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a story too. Amen? You have a story of God's saving grace in your life if you've been born again. And that is your testimony. But you often hear in church me use the phrase, and you hear in the Christian realm, you'll hear the phrase or the word testimony. All testimony simply means is your story, your salvation story, how the Lord saved you and how it all led up and how the Lord just miraculously born you again to his family and kingdom. The moment you repented of your sin, you asked God to save you, you believed the gospel, the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ, and you placed your faith and your trust in Christ, and hear me clearly, in Christ alone. Amen? Christ alone to be your Savior. Not Christ plus baptism, not Christ plus church membership, not Christ plus good works. It's Christ to his death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection alone. Christ alone. And he indeed is the Savior. So when you come to Galatians chapter 1, we're focusing primarily on verses 10 all the way through the end of the chapter, chapter 24. The Apostle Paul, what he does in these few verses is he gives us a little bit more in detail about how he came to know Christ. And really, if you remember the first chapter and really why Paul wrote the entire book of the book of Galatians, was he was combating a lot of attacks. They were those that were attacking his message, saying that the message that he had was too freeing. And they said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Well, Paul preached the message of liberty, that if a person is born again, they have liberty in Christ. The message that those that were bringing, that the message that had crept into the churches of Galatia was that of legalism, meaning that you don't go to heaven just by trusting Jesus. You have to go to heaven by trusting Christ plus living by the law. We talked about last time when we spoke on this that they were the Pharisees especially, that they were the religious elitists, if you will. Those Pharisees were they were so adamant about the law that they added many laws. They were constantly adding laws. Now, why were they doing that? Well, because they had this idea that if they could live by it, then they must be, if they were living by the law, then they must be gaining favor with God. But might I add, and what the Apostle was refuting this, what may I remind you and I that we're not saved by living by the law? We don't go to heaven by living by the law. Amen? Can I get a witness in the building? None of us will go to heaven because we didn't do this or we did do this. Now, let me explain. We go to heaven only through repenting of our sin and faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, that seems simple. That seems so. Preacher, wait a minute. I remember before I was saved, I used to think to myself, that's too simple. There's got to be more. I used to say, honestly did, I used to think, man, before I give my life to Christ, I've got to see something. I've got to hear thunder in the heavens. I've got to see something in order for me to truly trust Jesus. The message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and if anybody will repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ, that God will save them, that has to be too simple. May I remind you? It's so simple that many times people stumble over the simplicity of it. Now, I said that last time, but I say that again, not to be redundant, but just to drive home a simple point that Christ, it's a simple message, but it is the truth of the gospel. We're saved by Christ and Christ alone. So, when you come to Galatians chapter 1, if you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1. Brother Steve, you'll give me a little bit more monitor. That'll save my voice a little bit, I think. You guys would hate for me to lose my voice at about the 30-minute mark, wouldn't you? I know you would. In Galatians chapter 1, let me back up a little bit in order for us to go forward. So Paul, in verse 6, he says in chapter 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Remember I said that there were those who were adding, they were adding the law to salvation. You can't, listen, if you add anything to salvation, it's no longer salvation. Did you hear that? If you add works to salvation, it's no longer salvation. If you have baptism, it's no longer salvation. If you add good work, it's no longer salvation. And that's what Paul is trying to tell them. The gospel, if you add anything to the gospel, it is no longer the gospel. What is gospel? It's the good news. So he goes on and he says, which is not another verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's exactly what they were doing. They were perverting the gospel. And then the Galatian believers, these believers in these local New Testament churches, they were troubled by it. You can imagine. I mean, they weren't, I'm not, they were those in those churches. They weren't deep, perhaps maybe they weren't necessarily deep theologians in their faith. Maybe they were, some were new converts in Christ, new believers in Jesus. And then there were some, these false teachers come down the pike saying, wait, yeah, you have Jesus, but let me give you a little bit new revelation. You got to be careful when anybody says that he or she has some new revelation from God. This is the revelation of God, right? This is how God reveals himself, is through his word. So Paul says, they're perverting the gospel, verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema. Literally, the word means damned to hell. That's literally what he's saying there. Let him be anathema. That's very strong language that Paul uses there. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So they've attacked his message. They're attacking his ministry, saying that he's not a true apostle of the Lord. And Paul's dealt with that in the earlier verses 1 through 5. But now he goes in for in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul was a preacher of the gospel that had a backbone. Would to God there's preachers in our culture that have a backbone to stand for the truth and not worry about man's opinion. Amen? So that's who Paul was. Paul didn't care. Paul wasn't concerned with popular opinion. Paul's number one concern was to please Jesus Christ the Lord. And that'll keep you in the ministry, brothers, if you'll just remember that. Number one goal and ambition is to please Christ. He says in verse 11, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation, his conduct, in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, even being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Father, may you bless the reading of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. From persecutor to preacher. We've already looked at quite a bit in this passage of Scripture. We dealt with Paul's passionate concern in verses 10 through 12. He was concerned that there were those that were perverting the message of the gospel. And as a preacher of the gospel, Paul was standing true to the faith. Paul was standing true to the message that Christ, it's Christ and Christ alone. Christ and Christ alone is what God uses to save. He doesn't do it. He doesn't save any other way. And I hope you understand that. And I know you understand that. I'm not trying to insult your biblical intelligence, but I'm just trying to remind us, may it ever be in front of us to remember that it, regardless of what comes down the religious pike, it is Christ plus nothing, Christ minus nothing. That is how God uses to save the lost. It's Paul's, in the context of Paul's passionate concern, we talked about his past conduct. You see, in the context of Paul's life, before Paul was saved, he was in desperate need of the grace of God. And may I add, before any of us were saved, we are in desperate need of the grace of God. Brother Brian alluded to tonight the fact that it indeed, it's the grace of God. We were all in need of the grace of Almighty God. God's riches, and you may have heard it said before, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that indeed is a tremendous thought to know about the grace of God. So Paul's past conduct, verse 13 and 14, and he alludes to that. He talks much about the fact that two things he alludes to. He talks about how he persecuted the church. Paul hated, listen, he hated the Lord's church. He hated it. And everywhere he would go, he would find people assembled. He referred to them in Acts chapter 9, people of the way, the born-again believers, people of the way. What way? The Bible way, the Christ way, if you will, those that had trusted Jesus as their Savior. And Paul said, I persecuted the church. I hated it. I wasted it. Well, good word. It's a picture word that uses a imagery of a military that's come into a town. And after they come into a town, they have annihilated that town. Well, that's what Paul did. Before he was saved, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a lunatic, man. He was a religious lunatic that had the authority of the high priest behind him. And he would go in, he would arrest people, he would put them in prison, he would have them killed. And I mean, it's a remarkable story of how God can save and change an individual. Paul, we know him now as Paul. Here we are some 2,000 plus years later, and we're still talking about him. But the only way, the only reason, and I hope you hear this, the only reason anybody talks about the Apostle Paul today is because of the grace of God that came into his life. If the grace of God had not come into his life, he'd be dead by now, of course, but we would know him. We would know him as some lunatic that was just one more person trying to snuff out the gospel and trying to snuff out the truth of the Lord. And so Paul says, I persecuted the church. I excelled in my religion. I was a person that was so bent on moving forward. He talks about the traditions of his fathers. He talks about the fact how he advanced. He was a man that was blazing a trail as this religious extremist that he was. He profited. The word profited there means to cut in a forest, to build a road, to make an advance. He said, I advanced above many my own countrymen, many of my own constituents. He said, I was a person that was number one ambition was to further my religion. But may I remind you, it was a religion without Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, religion without Christ is dangerous. It really is. There's a lot of danger in that because the message of Christ is a message of forgiveness. It's a message of grace. So Paul was that. We talked about his powerful conversion, how Paul, his powerful change here in verses 15 through 24. And we dealt already with verse 15 and tonight verse 16. But now we're going to talk about verse 17 through 23. I want us to see, and what Paul does to substantiate the change in his life, Paul now is going to take us on a journey. He's going to take us on his discipleship journey. You see, Paul, once God saved him, he became a fully devoted follower of Christ. He began to learn of Christ. He began to grow in his faith with the Lord Jesus. And the journey that we're going to take on is about a 14-year journey. Anywhere from 11 to 14 years. I lean more towards the 14 years. And he's going to give us several places in verses 17 through 24, 23 that kind of give us an insight to his personal discipleship journey. The first thing he talks about here, look at verse 17. Or verse 16 to give a reference point. He says, God, he said, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem, to them which are apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Right next to verse 17, you could write the reference, Acts chapter 9. Matter of fact, hold your place, Acts chapter 9. So verse 17, Paul is referring us back to Acts chapter 9. Now, in Galatians, verses 17 through 23, it really kind of gives us some destinations. It gives us some places in the Apostle Paul's life that was very important in his journey, was very important to his discipleship journey. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give them to you. He mentions Arabia. He mentions Damascus. He mentions Jerusalem. He mentions Syria and Cilicia, which was Tarshish, as we'll see it in a moment. And then we're going to look at another place called Antioch. So these five places were very monumental in the Apostle Paul's life. And each one of these places, we're going to see something valuable in his discipleship journey. First of all, he says, I went into Arabia. If you will, Acts chapter 9. Turn there for a moment. And we'll just kind of take a journey with the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts chapter 9, and we'll just start in verse number 1 and kind of get us, it won't take us too long to get through some of this. But again, Paul writes Galatians to defend his ministry. He's writing to let people know, listen, I am indeed a true apostle, and God indeed has changed my life. And I want to tell you about how he changed me. So he meets Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 9. And saw of Acts. Acts chapter 9 verse 1. Have you found it? Everybody find it? Good, good, good. That gave me a chance to get a drink. Verse 1. And saw yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. This was Paul. This was before we know him as Paul. This is who he was. He was a Pharisee. He was steeped in the Jewish religion. He was an expert in the law of God. He knew the Pentateuch, which was the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He knew them forwards. Actually, he knew them backwards and forwards. He knew them verbatim, and he could quote them. But here's what he missed. Even though Paul knew the Bible, he knew those first five books of the Bible, he didn't understand the message of it. He looked at it through the lens of law, right? He looked at it only through the lens of the law of God. But when you look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you have to now, as we as believers in Christ, if you've been saved. Now, if you're not saved, I've got good news for you. You've come to a good place tonight because you can get born again. And even those watching by internet, you can trust Jesus Christ before this message is concluded. So, matter of fact, you can do it right now. If you will call upon God, repenting of your sin, realize it was your sins that put Christ on the cross. Even those watching the internet, it was your sins that put Jesus on the cross. And then because of your sin, he died on that cross. He was buried. He rose again for you. And my preacher often said, if you were the only sinner on the face of the planet, Jesus did that for you personally. And right now, you can ask God to forgive you, and you can believe in your heart that Christ died, was buried, rose again. And if you'll do that, calling upon God in faith and trust in Christ, repenting of your sin, God will save you. He will born you again. So Paul, he was lost. He was a man that was sold. He was rigid, man. He was a stickler for the law. You know, and oftentimes, even in the Christian realm, you ever met people that were sticklers of the law? Boy, they're miserable people. Always wanting to point out. You say, what do you mean by illustration, preacher? Those that always want to point out everybody else's sin, but they never point at theirs. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I tell you what, that person right there doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Well, first of all, the only one that knows that is the Holy Spirit of God knows that, right? Them and the Holy Spirit of God. You don't know that. You and I don't know that. As a matter of fact, if we were to look at Lot in the Old Testament, there's not a person in this room. If we were to look at Lot when he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, there's not one of us that would have probably thought he was a born-again believer, but he was. So keep that in mind. So be very careful playing the Holy Spirit in people's lives. We don't know. We don't know where they are in their journey. So just be careful about that.
But Paul, he was a man, he was a law, but he was a law person, man. He was so stringent on the law, and he was ready to point out everybody's fault and point out everybody's sin but his own. And he was so dogmatic on it. And he hated these Christian people. As far as that, remember what I've told you many, many times, as far as Paul was concerned, as far as Saul was concerned, Christianity was a cult. And Jesus was the cult leader. He hated him. As far as he was concerned, it would eventually die out. So in order to get it a head start of dying out, he was going to see to it that he did everything in his personal power and to snuff it out. Verse 2, so Paul saw, and so he goes to the high priest in verse 1 and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. Now, there was one temple in Jerusalem. And that was in Jerusalem, the temple. But there were many synagogues, which were miniature, very miniature version of the temple. Not all Jews could get to the temple every Sabbath. So they had synagogues, and they were all over the regions, all over the Roman Empire. They were all over those regions. So, and often what would happen was people, these Jews that had trusted Jesus as their Savior, they were new in the faith, and they would often go back to those synagogues on the Sabbath. They would still go there, even though they knew Jesus as their Savior. They would still assemble there. And many of them, Silas and some of the other great leaders of Christ, and even Paul later on, they would assemble back in the synagogues on the Sabbath, and they would reason like they did in Thessalonica and Berea. They would reason, they would hear the scriptures read in synagogues, and then they would expound that Jesus Christ is seen right there, he's seen right there, he's seen here, he's seen there. So it was not uncommon for these believers to go back to the synagogue. So, verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Boy, when I read that, that reminds me of something. Jesus is the type of God that if you do it to one of his children, you're doing it to him. If you persecute his child, you're persecuting him. So Saul, he's journeying. He's got hatred in his heart. He's got anger in his mind. He's filled with anger. He's filled with fury. He wants to get to Damascus. He wants to get in these synagogues. And he wants to have these way people, the people of the way, these believers, he wants to arrest them. He wants to put them to death. He wants to put them in chains. But as he's journeying, now you say, preacher, isn't it ironic? I mean, just all of a sudden, Christ appears to him. And so why? What do you think it was that was so the really disturbing thing in his heart? Well, if you remember in chapter 7 of Acts, we won't for time's sake go there, but in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, there's a man by the name of Stephen. He's a deacon of the church of Jerusalem, and he is stoned to death because of his faith. And the Bible says they laid the clothes, those that had stoned him to death, they laid the clothes there at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was consenting unto the death of Stephen. So you say, preacher, what's the significance? Well, what did he see? Well, go ahead and turn there, because I think this is relevant. Turn back to the book of Acts chapter 7, excuse me. Stephen was a deacon, brother, that knew the word of God, and he had a passion for Christ. Let's just pick up, I can't read the whole thing. In verse 54, so Stephen, and I encourage you to read chapter 7, it's a phenomenal chapter, because Stephen gives a discourse of the history of the nation of Israel, and how God had constantly been sending them prophets, and they would reject prophet after prophet after prophet. And it ultimately, their rejection, the ultimate rejection, was they rejected Jesus Christ the Lord. So Paul, so Stephen, he shares that, he speaks to them, but boy, they didn't like that message. They hated it. You see, when it comes to the truth, here's the thing about the truth. You can't be neutral about the truth, amen? The truth about Jesus, you have to do something with the truth. You either acknowledge it and accept it, or you have to reject it. There's no middle ground. You either acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Savior, and that you're a sinner before him, and you need his forgiveness, and you need to be saved. You either acknowledge that, or you reject it, saying, no. Yeah, he may be Savior, but he's not mine. He may be Savior, but I can save myself. He may be Savior, but I'll get to God the Father however I want. And you reject it. But may I remind you, your ideology does not align up with the Word of God. And if your ideology and philosophy of life does not find the foundation, does not find its foundation in the Bible, then there's a problem. And you need to make sure that you do what the Bible says, not what this mind may lead you to do, or maybe your natural desires will lead you to do. So that was a lot to say, but let me look at verse 54. So in verse 54 of Acts 7, so Stephen has just given this tremendous sermon. And the Bible says these Jews, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, look what Stephen does, looked up steadfastly unto heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing. That's significant. You can underline that word. That's very significant in this passage of Scripture. Stephen, he looks up, and he can see, supernaturally, he's able to see Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. But here's what's significant. He's not seated there. He's standing. Now, you say, preacher, why is it a big deal? Why is it important that we know that? Why is it important that we see that Jesus is standing at the right hand of the throne of God? I'll tell you why. Because what did Jesus Christ do after he died on the cross? He was buried. He rose again. He lived on this earth. He appeared for 40 days with the disciples. And then he went back to the Father. And he's been there since he left after that 40-day period. What did Jesus do? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, why did Jesus sit down? Because his work was done, right? It was done. Salvation was completed. And he sat down. He's the high priest. The high priest would never, he's our great high priest. The high priest, when he would offer sacrifice, there was no chair in the Holy of Holies. Why wasn't there a chair? Well, because the high priest could never sit down because his work was never done. He had to do it year after year after year after year. And when he died, another would step in, do it year after year after year. But Jesus, as our great high priest, he offered himself without spot, without blemish to God. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because he's now he ever liveth to make intercession for us. His job was, he completed salvation. But, this is awesome, when Stephen's dying, he's being stoned to death, he looks up and God allows him to see Christ standing at the right hand. This is awesome. Look at that. The Son of Man, verse 56, standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. But notice this. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. What was he doing? Calling upon God. And saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, this is Stephen. Look at the last words on this deacon's lips. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Boy, does that not sound like somebody else? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Boy, what a testimony. What a tremendous testimony. They're stoning him to death. Stephen, Saul of Tarsus, the witnesses, they lay their clothes down at Saul of Tarsus' feet, and he's witnessing this. He's not only seeing it, he's hearing it. And what is he hearing? Lord Jesus. Boy, that bothered him, brother. Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their... Lord, look at it. This is awesome. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, verse 60. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. It's interesting how the Lord uses words in the Bible. It didn't say he died there, did it? It said he fell asleep. Now, we know he died. You say, well, why didn't the Lord Jesus just say he died? Well, because death to a believer is just like taking a nap. Amen? You ever take a nap? Let me ask you this. You ever take a nap on Sunday afternoon? Can I get a witness in the building? Yeah. What do? You got to put the boys outside so you can take a nap. Not be interrupted unless you got two
Minnie was in rare form this afternoon, Miss Nancy. I didn't get a nap this afternoon. Minnie was barking. She gets right at my door. We got another dog now, that Mexican pit bull. Chihuahua, they call them in other places of the world. But she was barking. But boy, but literally, Stephen, he just takes a nap in Jesus. You say, well, why is that important? He fell asleep. What do you do when you fall asleep? You go to sleep with anticipation of waking up. So he fell asleep, and guess where he woke up? Face to face with Christ his Savior. What a tremendous story. But now look at verse 1 of chapter 9. And Saul was consenting unto his death. May I remind you? We know this Saul now as the Apostle Paul. He was consenting. He was giving his approval to the death of this Stephen. Now let me ask you this. You think he hated Christianity? You better believe he did. But aren't you grateful for grace? Aren't you grateful for the grace of God? You know, I don't know about you, but I know before I was saved, I'd done some stupid things, and I said some stupid things in the context of Christianity. I used to make fun of Christian people. Matter of fact, my pastor who's preaching at Warren Missionary tonight, tomorrow night, Friday night, I used to make fun of him before I got saved. You say, why? What's the significance? I did it in ignorance. I didn't know, and Paul didn't know. So he's consenting unto his death. And at that time, verse 1, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And I love verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. The word havoc is a picture word of a wild animal tearing flesh to shreds of another animal or an individual. That's what Paul was doing. Saul of Tarsus. We come back to chapter 9. We come back to verse 3. He's on his way to Damascus. Question. You think he's still remembering Stephen? You think he's still bothered by what he heard Stephen say? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Boy, I think it was eating at him. I think the Holy Spirit of God was using that. And suddenly, verse 3. There shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, verse 4 of chapter 9, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now you got to remember, Saul thought Jesus was done with. He thought Jesus was long gone. You see, as far as he thought, you know, this Jesus, he's a dead religious person. But now he's come face to face with the risen Lord. Who are you, Lord? Look at verse 5. And the Lord said, Let me clarify, Saul. I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The word pricks there is the word goads. It was an object that farmers would often use to prod the animal along. They would often put them behind as they, you know, on the plow there, they would have them, and it would constantly, if they tried to go backwards, it was constantly hit them in the legs, and it was constantly irritating. It was always irritating. You say, what do we call this in Paul's life? What do we call this in Saul's life? I'll tell you what we call it. We call it convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God was convicting him and showing him his need of a Savior. There was something, you see, it's not ironic to me that right after chapter 7, Saul now becomes a raving lunatic. He wreaks havoc of the church. Why? Because he had just, I really believe, he had just heard Stephen pray, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And Saul, that ain't the first time that he had heard those words. That ain't the first time he had heard about somebody dying saying those words. There was a man named Jesus that had said those same words. So he goes nuts, man. He says, if I can just persecute more, if I can just put more to death, if I can just arrest more, it will alleviate this anguish. It will alleviate this anger in my life. No. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you
to kick against the pricks. You see, look at it. He's fighting it. Verse 7. Verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Look at verse 13. Now, I don't know about you, but I think Ananias' response is maybe how I would have responded. So what did the Lord just ask Ananias to do? Ananias, I want you to go see Saul. Saul? Lord, look at it. Look at this. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Ananias, we see the humanness in this passage, do we not? I said earlier that oftentimes we think when we see names on the Word of God, on the pages of the Bible, we think, man, some supernatural, inhuman individual. No, no, no. These are natural people just like you and I. And the Lord says, Ananias, I want you to go see Saul. May I remind you, Saul, Ananias knew Saul was on his way to arrest people like Ananias. And now Jesus says, Ananias, go to Saul. Lord, can we talk about this? Lord, I don't know if you know this or not, but he's done a lot of evil. Lord, he's done a lot of evil to the Christian people in Jerusalem, Lord. Just in case you didn't know that, Lord. Look at verse 15. You want to see grace? Look at verse 15. Now, we're not going to get much further. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. Look at this. Before the Gentiles, underline that. I hope you just saw what I read. Who was Saul? He was a religious, bigoted, Jewish person. You have to also understand, he was not only a Pharisee. Because he was a Pharisee, he would have hated the Gentile people. He would have hated them. As far as they were concerned, the Gentiles were dogs. But what did Jesus tell Ananias? He's a chosen vessel unto me, Ananias. He is going to bear my name before the Gentile people. Only grace could do that. Only grace can do that. He said, preacher, what's the message tonight? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, man. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Let's read on, verse 15. My name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Look at verse 16. For I will, Jesus says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. For the name of Christ he will suffer. When you think about the Lord Jesus, and when we think about the fact that God changes people's lives, it's illustrated perfectly in the life of Saul of Tarsus, is it not? God saves him on the Damascus Road in those earlier verses. The Lord saves him. The Lord changes his life. God uses him to preach the gospel. He would later preach the gospel.
God so convinced the Apostle Paul of truth that those that will oppose him want him dead. William Barclay, the great theologian, said it is also a witness of the effectiveness of Paul's preaching. He was so unanswerable that the Jews, helpless in debate, resorted to violence. No one persecutes a man, Barclay says, who is ineffective. Jesus says, I will show him things that he must suffer for my name's sake. What do we know about Saul of Tarsus? God saved him, changed his life. He went on to be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, soul winners in all of the New Testament. One of the greatest church planters, if not the greatest church planter ever to live on the face of the planet Earth. What did that? The grace of God in his life. The Lord saved him. The Lord changed him. You said, preacher, you've talked much about Saul of Tarsus. You've talked much about the Apostle Paul. I'm not an Apostle Paul. You're absolutely right. But may I remind you of what I said to you the last time we spoke on this? You don't have an Apostle Paul testimony, but Paul doesn't have your testimony. You see, you can reach people that Paul couldn't reach through your story. You see, I had a cousin years ago say, Tracy, I just don't know how to soul win. I don't know what to say. And I remember saying to him, I said, Doug, I said, start with your story. See, if you're born again, you have a story. Every one of us has a story of how God saved us, how God forgave us of our sins. For me, it was July 6th of 88. And I've had many people say, well, preacher, I don't remember the day. How is it? You always talk about the day. Is it so vital that I remember the day? It's not vital that you remember the day. I honestly remember the day out of association with the July the 4th holiday, 2 days after July the 4th holiday. That's honestly why I remember that day. I can't remember halftime what I preached a week ago. But again, it's by association. That's why I remember that. It's not a matter. The importance is not the day. The importance is that you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. That there was a point in your life that you called upon God to asking Him to forgive you of you being a sinner. That's what we are. You being a sinner, and you ask God to forgive you. He forgave you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And by faith, you place your faith and your trust in Christ and Christ alone. And that's what Saul said. Who are you? Lord, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He recognized who Jesus was. He acknowledged who Jesus was. You see, with the heart, man believeth, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What would thou have me to do, Lord? He recognized, he acknowledged. Jesus was no longer some religious extremist. Do you remember what Saul said? He acknowledged that he was Lord. 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 Have you ever acknowledged that he is Lord? You saw a preacher, Jesus was a good man. You can believe that he was a good man and you still won't go to heaven when you die. Oh, Jesus was a great God. You can believe that and you can still die lost in your sins. Well, Jesus, he's Savior of the world. Yes, he is. And you can believe that, and you'll still split hell wide open. What do you have to believe? He died for you, friend. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. You're a sinner. You're the reason he did what he did. And if you'll call upon him, he'll save you. If you repent and personally place your faith and your trust in him and him alone, he'll save you. He'll change your life. You'll have a story. Say, preacher, I'm just not so certain that I bring anything to the table. Listen, it's not a matter of you bringing anything to the table to God. You'll hear people every now and say, oh, man, boy, look at all the talents that person has. Boy, if God saved them, he'd be getting a gem. Listen, friend, it's not a matter of talent. It's not about anything that we bring to the table. If I remember correctly, Paul was astonished. Saul was astonished. He was trembling. He was trembling at the fact of who spoke to his heart. Do you tremble at the fact of who Jesus is? Have you ever humbled yourself before him?
Have you ever asked him to forgive you of your sin? I honestly think sometimes in churches, and honestly, I think many times in invitations, if we're not careful, we can paint a picture of something that Jesus really isn't. He's Lord, man. And we have to humble ourselves, acknowledging we are a sinner before him. We need his forgiveness. And oh, sweet friend, if we do not repent and trust Jesus as Lord now, we'll face him one day as judge. I hope you'll face him tonight as he's Lord. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Will you do that? Stand with me, please, for an invitation. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. We trust if God's dealt with your heart, you need to respond. We encourage you to do that. You say, Pastor, tonight was the first time in my life that I truly asked God to forgive me my sins, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I want people to know that I've truly been born again. Hey, we're going to sing an invitation. Come down this aisle. I would love to share with the church that you've trusted Christ. Maybe you are. Say, Preacher, I know I've been saved. Never been baptized. Hey, we'd love to baptize you. Baptism doesn't. Say, Preacher, you've said all night, baptism doesn't save you. No, you're right. It doesn't save you. But it's a picture that you have been saved, right? You're picturing, you're identifying with Christ in the waters of baptism. You become part of a local New Testament church where you can grow, you can be discipled, you can grow in your faith with God. Maybe that's your desire. Maybe you say, Preacher, I know the Lord's my Savior, and I'm just not where I need to be. Hey, come to this altar and just talk to God, rededicate your life to Christ. Will you do that? You come as you sing. What's the number, Brian?